Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity of, for just a few moments, studying with you some things that we find in God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me over to Luke, the 5th chapter. As you're turning over there, I forgot to tell Brother Latin when he was compiling the announcements that my dad is also sick this morning. He hasn't been feeling well most of the night and into the day this morning, so he's not able to be with us. And also, Barbara flew in Thursday from Denver with her sister, and sister did well in her test, and she decided to go down Friday and visit with her parents south of Dallas, and felt like she needed to stay with them for a few days, so I'll go down and pick her up tomorrow. So, and let's remember also those who have been announced. It's that time of the year. There are difficulties and trials that are hard to face, and sometimes we just forget some things. When I asked, she flew in Thursday, and I talked to her. I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "Fine." She said, "Have you watered my flowers?" And my first response was, or my first thought was, "What flowers?" but I didn't say that. I said, "I'm right on it." So, and she said, "Oh." So we'll take care of that tomorrow. Luke, the 5th chapter, is a fascinating scene very early in the life of the preaching of Jesus on this earth. Begin with me in verse 1 of Luke, the 5th chapter. "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Fascinating story because, as I said, it's very early in the teaching of Jesus. That for a period of time, Jesus would be teaching and he would really be about on his own. And there would be multitudes of people following him everywhere. Just listening to everything he had to say. Matter of fact, and he had picked out, no doubt this time, had his eye on several that would become his apostles. If you look over in the next chapter, the 6th chapter, down at verse about 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So when we're looking in the 5th chapter of Luke, we're looking really early in the preaching and teaching of Jesus, that he didn't even have his apostles yet, but he no doubt had his eye on them and watching them, and no doubt had conversations with them from time to time. And a few days later, he would select these 12 to become what we know as the apostles, which has always been a fascinating study because many people have always asked, how and why would Jesus choose such to be his apostles? And most of the time the answer is because when he called, they were the ones that answered. And that's probably the best answer that you can give to it. Jesus, very early on, is teaching this idea of who and what I am and demonstrating it over and over. And he recognizes that he's going to send people out to be disciples. And that's what the Great Commission is all about, isn't it? and go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And so when we see a lesson like this that Jesus is trying to impress upon one of his soon-to-be apostles, he is making a point in their minds of what the disciples would be. We see almost a process in the development or the thought process of a disciples. And we can see one that's really just down to earth for us also. Let me suggest some thoughts that come to you, because when we simply have Simon make this statement, he says, Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And just a wonderful idea. Just a conflict of so many emotions that's going on there. And so in studying that, in my mind, I was just thinking, at your word. And at your word, in the context of how difficult it was for Peter at this time, physically, emotionally, trying to do a job. And yet he said, "Nevertheless, at your word." And I'm impressed with the idea that weariness is a part of this life. Weariness has almost been defined as mankind in rebellion to God. I mean, it goes all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter. We won't rehearse the whole story. You know what happened. And when God is speaking to Adam and Eve, he says in verse 17 of Genesis 3, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.'" We're not sure exactly to what degree in understanding how the physical world reacted to the sin of man. We like to divide things easily into morality and physical reactions and things of that nature, but there was a response. Some believe it was simply the curse of God upon the physical realm of man because of his sin. That might be it, and it might be much, much more. But there was a reaction to the physical world of man, and the very word that is used here is the word that describes the same action over in Luke, the fifth chapter. God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it." And that seemed to be the history of man. Isaiah 57, Isaiah wrote, or God saying, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace to those who live in rebellion to God. And it creates has a reverberating effect throughout societies and families and businesses and schools. It is just that way. The word that is translated toiled or wearied here in Luke, the fifth chapter, is the same word as translated with regard to Jesus in John, the fourth chapter. In John, the fourth chapter, if you're reading about where he meets the woman at the well, he's traveling. And in verse 6 of John 4, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." And the woman at the well comes out. That very word is the word that Peter used. He said, we've worked all night. And that's the impressive thing about it. Weariness is just a part of this world because of things that happen. Paul tells us over in Romans 8 and verse 22 that the whole world groans under this idea. We see the turmoil in our life. And you don't live on this life on this world very long until you recognize there are terrible stories. And further, let me read another one to you. It gets really into the thinking of the purposes of mankind. In Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, Solomon even comes to the point where he recognizes this. He says in verse 17 of Ecclesiastes 2, he says, "Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping at wind." There seems to be no end to it. There seems to be no accomplishment to it. Just as soon as it's finished, we've got to start it all over again. It seems to be this cycle of almost like the hamster on the little cage turning the wheels. And it just seems like it's almost busy work. And when you go further down in the writings of Solomon, he seems to replay this over and over. It's vanity. All of it is vanity. And yet again, I suggest to you, this is something we can understand. But I'm impressed, secondly, that this gets right down to Peter's weary attitude. Coming back to Luke, the 5th chapter again, we're reading, we're just making the point that the Lord is recognizing this difficulty, and Peter's going to have to make a choice. And Peter's attitude is one, he is certainly tired and dead beat and probably want to go get some rest. But we read in verse 5, "But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down your net." Peter felt the fatigue. Peter didn't need to know about Solomon's thoughts or a retelling of the story in Genesis 3. Peter understood that, and people who have all lived in their lives on this earth have understood this. There were times in which they were discouraged and times in which they were disappointed and just flat out tired. We can understand that. Our particular word here just is defined by that. Toil means suffering, weariness, or indicating exhaustion. We've all been there. Imagine the Queen of England has days like that. Maybe not too many. But just for common everyday folk, understand that. And the impressive thing to me is that Jesus is dealing with it right here on an individual life, not this idea of having to go back and restudy Genesis 3 again. Jesus is not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the universe, but he is also the Lord of Tuesday mornings and Wednesday afternoons, when we're having to do so many things that just drive us frenetically in many directions, and sometimes we find it hard to balance it all out. And yet here is where Jesus is dealing with Simon and that. And Simon would say, "Master, we toiled all night," right down to this particular life. Sometimes we feel as though our time is just wasted. And as a Christian lives here, sometimes we come to the point where we'd say, "We fished all night, we haven't done anything. Haven't accomplished a thing." But then we make a choice. Am I going to live by his word? Am I going to conduct myself like that? Am I not going to get locked into this worldly-minded attitude? Paul tells us over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, he says down at verse 9, one that the Galatian brethren needed to understand, because they were having some problems, different kinds of problems, but they were nonetheless having these problems. But Paul makes this statement. He says in verse 9 of Galatians 6, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And all of a sudden, Paul has shifted the whole weight and the burden of everything that we are doing and attempting to accomplish in this life to the future, that we're working towards a goal. There is a purpose behind what is happening. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, that great passage that Paul makes, he says, "I fought a good fight and I finished the course and I've kept the faith." There's an attitude. And he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me." Fighting a good fight can get tiresome. Finishing the course can be very difficult. But Paul could do that by having kept his faith. And that's really the beginning of discipleship for Peter. When Jesus says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets," and Peter said, "Well, we've done this, but at your word, we're going to do it." And they do, and they are rewarded by it. We recognize that the very point that God wants us to have is this simple trust in him, to be able to see this life as he would understand it, to see it in the way he would instruct. And he admits to us in John, the 16th chapter, this powerful passage, there's almost this contradictory idea in it. In John 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Wow. And Jesus just says, in this world you got tribulation. And tribulation comes close to this idea of the stresses and the pressures of life, bearing up under them. Jesus said, this is what you're going to have, but he says, be of good cheer. Well, how do you do that? By focusing our thoughts upon Jesus. Just as Peter begins right here to say, this is what we've done all night, Lord. Hadn't accomplished anything, but at your word, he says, we will do it. That's what Beatitudes mean. When we read over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are. Latin word for blessed is beatus. That's why they call it Beatitudes. But it's that source of happiness, being fulfilled, accomplishing. And he's teaching there that our happiness is found in a certain place, and it's found because we are created in the image of God, of being someone who is striving to be like God. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not the way we'd see it in our modern society today. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, meaning happy, truly, is put in a certain place. Those people who have an attitude of fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. And it's that faith that allows them to do that. We'll read over in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, in verse 21. We're willing to put aside our understanding of it, our logic of it, and just simply taking the Lord's word. We read in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Man in his intellect and logic couldn't delve into the very mind of God himself. It took God revealing it to us, and we had to be people who would accept it. In verse 22, for the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we've got to have. We've got to have that nevertheless attitude. And Jesus is teaching that very early here in his life, because there's going to be many of those, well, we've worked all night and we've tried this and we just can't accomplish anything. Imagine Peter coming in from a long night's work out on the sea. And they're fishermen. They've grown up being fishermen. They're grown men. They fish for their livelihood. And along comes a carpenter and tells them how to fish. Well, I don't know if that thought ever came into Peter's mind or not, but despite that thought maybe have coming into the mind, he recognized Christ. He recognized Jesus as being something special. And then when he experiences the blessings and the fishes that they catch, he recognizes he's in the presence of a power that truly is tremendous. When we decide to trust our Lord, when we decide just to have that attitude of, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, this is what I'm going to do, we will truly begin to be blessed in our life, and he begins to show our life what it is and can be. John 10 and verse 10. He said, I came that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. And that sounds like something far greater than just being the hamster on the cage turning over and over and over. That sounds something much greater than what Solomon is describing of being vanity and just attempting to grasp wind. It's having a purpose and having a reality about our life that Christ points us to. He said, that's why I came, that you might have life. And have it more abundantly. And Peter reacts to that. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Paul picks up on this thought and mentions the very same attitude that we're to have. He's trying to encourage the Hebrew brethren. And he says in verse 7, therefore the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When the Lord says today, he doesn't mean tomorrow, does he? He says today. He said, let down your nets. And when he says nets, he doesn't mean net. He says nets. He says, do this. And if he says today, let's do it today. Let's be the people that trust in the Lord. If the Lord says, I will provide for you, he is not saying you'll be in a position where you say, well, we've worked all night and we didn't catch anything. He wants our life to be a very demonstration of our trust in him. Look with me in Romans, the 12th chapter again, in Romans 12. Begin with me in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He said a living sacrifice. Wrong connotation been understood in that so many times throughout history. He's not wanting us to go out and commit suicide. He says he wants us to live our life as a sacrifice to the Lord. But continuing with me, he says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed. And again, transform is metamorphosis, to change the person. And we are not conformed, but we're transformed by what? By the renewing of our minds. What's the point he's making? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, demonstrate, show what is the perfect and good and acceptable will of God. He says, I want you to do that. He says, I want you to change your mind into being exactly what the Lord would have you to be. We decide to act in order to serve God. And that's the point he wants us to understand. And so and it gets down to us today. He listened to the Lord. How about us? And that gets to be the question. And that, again, as I was saying very early on, this is a development of these men to become the apostles. And yet we're going to go through the very same process of becoming children of God and followers of God, daughters and sons of God. Being people who will hear his word and listen to his word. Simon moved the boat out. Matter of fact, even before that, as you look down in Luke, the 5th chapter again, these people were pressing all around him wanting to listen. Verse 1 of Luke 5. And so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And so Simon Peter at his request moves the boat out so he could speak to them. And there are people like this all around Jesus at the time. There are those who listen to him and they understand what he's trying to say and they're convinced of who he is. Back in John, the 2nd chapter, his mother tells a group of people, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. That's mom's idea about it. And that's about as good as we can make it. And as we read further down, it says in verse 11, and so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. He said, let down your nets. And then when they get to land, he says, lay down your nets and come follow me. And they do. And that's the idea of the development of a disciple. That was the point that was being made, and that's the point that you and I have to describe ourselves. And it gets right here in our mind, am I going to follow the Lord? He could already say, Master, as he says up here in verse 5, Master, we've fished all night long. I don't think he had a problem with understanding Christ was a great person at this time. Maybe he didn't realize how great. But as you get further down, you can see in verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And that's the point for us. At your word is a description of what happened after Peter had witnessed everything that had taken place and came to shore and he left the business, so to speak, to follow Christ. It's going to be a description of you and I. At his word, we're going to obey him. We're going to follow him. We're going to be described by his word. That's such a powerful thought and such a wonderful lesson. So early in his life, and yet it's powerful that we understand what discipleship is all about. Later on, maybe a year later, In John, the 8th chapter, he would give that great statement, John 8, verse 31. He says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that was always the idea. And that was the point that we quoted earlier in Matthew 28. When he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Same thought, same process, at your word. I think there's many people who believe Jesus was truly a great person, but not to the point of laying down their nets, not of being convinced to the point this is how we need to live our life. Not to the point where they would say, nevertheless, at your word, I will follow the things that he has of us. He's going to call them apostles. He's going to send them forth. Do we have the mindset of a disciple? I hope we do. I hope the study's been helpful for you to read some of these thoughts here and just consider some very important principles that we have to have in our life if we want to be acceptable with and blessed by our Lord. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to respond to the gospel. That would be more than happy to assist you as we sing an invitation song here in just a moment. If you're a child of God, you look back over your life, and maybe your life hadn't reflected this attitude. We've done this, nevertheless, at your word, I will. What a tremendous thought. And it ought to be a description of all of us. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.